Good to have you worshiping with us this morning. We're going to be in that passage Monty read, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 17 through 21 this morning. We'll be looking at 17 through 19, Lord willing. And what we're doing is we're simply continuing our study. We've been on a series since January, and the title of the series is Who You Are in Christ. The idea behind the series is to present specific truths about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked the last 3 weeks at the truth that you are a work in progress, or I am a work in progress. We're going to shift gears. We're still in the same series, Who You Are in Christ, but we're going to begin to look today at you're a child of the King. Okay? Now, what does that mean in our individual lives when we talk about you are a child of the King? Well, it means that you have a different mindset for living is the idea behind it. You are a child of God in the sense that you've been born into His kingdom. Not in a generic sense, whereas everyone created in the world that lives in the world in that sense is an offspring of God. Scripture reveals that. That God takes care of us, but in a specific sense, in a spiritual sense, a person is a child of the King because they've been birthed into that family. They have a spiritual relationship. And so Paul is going to deal with that this morning, and that's what we're going to take a look at. So, and we will, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask His blessings upon this time as we study the Word of God. And if you join me, let's pray together. Lord God, we come this morning and we thank you for this day and for this opportunity. We pray for this time together. I pray, Lord, that as I teach your word, you would open the minds and the hearts of those that are here, that you would grant unto us understanding, that you would keep me from error, help me to rightly divide your word of truth, to explain it clearly and accurately, and in a manner and a way that everyone can receive it, understand it, and apply it to their life, Lord, we do pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this time. And I pray, Father, each person in here individually, that through the work of your Holy Spirit, as we study the Word, that you would speak to their hearts and minds, reveal to them, Father, where they are in relationship with you, and encourage them on that pathway, Father, where they need to go. We pray these things, Father, and ask these things of you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As you are, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to begin at that 17th verse. And Paul's going to begin in this little section here. Now, what I'm really hitting it to get at is verse 20. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." But before I get to the significance of having a heavenly citizenship, Paul's laying out an example of how one is to live their life. He's going to contrast that this morning. And the thing you've got to understand, that one of the problems in the church at Philippi, and this letter, Philippians, is written to the believers in the church at Philippi, or the Philippian believers, if you will, and the application is broader in the sense that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So the instruction that he lays out in this passage of Scripture is applicable to you and me today if you have a relationship with the Lord. And what he's laying out here is that the church at Philippi was having problems with men in the church not living properly and misrepresenting the Christian life. And Paul refers to them as enemies of the cross, is how he refers to them. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning. Paul begins here in the 17th verse, if you'll look at your text there. He begins with the word brethren. We looked at the word brethren before in what was verse 13, where he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended." And here he says, "Brethren, join in following my example." And I told you, the word brethren means to come from the same womb. That's what it means. And what is the same womb? It is that every person he addresses here in the church at Philippi has been born into the family of God. And so in the same sense, if you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ, you are in the family of God because of your spiritual birth. So the instruction in this scripture is applicable to you and me. He says, join in following my example. The word join is most commonly translated in scripture as be or become. The word is genomai, is the word in the Greek text. And he writes this to say, become just like my example, is what he's saying. Be just like my example. And when he says this, when he says, join in following my example, he says that in the imperative mood, present tense. Now, what the heck does that mean? Well, imperative mood means it's a command. And when he says it in the present tense, he means it should be a continual action. So the essence of the verse would be, brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you that have been born again, those of you that are part of the family of God, join, become, follow me continually, is what he's saying. I command you to follow my example. That's what he's saying. He's not offering them an option. This is not a multiple choice type exam or something where they have other options. He says, your only option here this morning is to follow the example that I'm setting forth. Now, Paul says, join in following my example. When he uses that phrase there, he is literally, that phrase, follow my example, is one word, okay? In the English, it breaks out to three. But it's one word, and the root of that word means to mimic. It's where we get our word to mimic or to copy something. So Paul's saying, copy what I do. Look at what I do. Look at how I live. Do this. Do what I'm doing. And so he sets himself up in that sense. Paul says that in other places of Scripture. Let's look at some other examples. Look in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, they'll put the verses on the screen. You can follow us up there. 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 16. Look what he says. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Therefore, I urge you, mimic me, is what he's saying. Now, what's Paul wanting them to mimic? Well, he says there in that first verse that he's a servant of Christ. He's given himself or given his life in service to Christ, and he's saying, you need to follow that. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, the first verse, he says, imitate me, mimic me, just as I also mimic Christ. Now, if you'll notice in your text that second use of that word imitate should be in italics, and that means it's not in the original, it's implied. What he's saying is, imitate me as I do Christ. That's what he's saying. And they put the word in there to help you better understand it. So Paul sets himself to be an example. But look what else he says in that Philippians passage. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now, the word walk means to order one's life. In Scripture, the Scripture often refers to the Christian life as a person's walk, okay? It means how do you order your life is what it means. So he says, note. The word there for note means to scope out, literally. The word is scopio. We used that before. And I told you it's where the root where we get our word microscope. And it means to make an intent, prolonged evaluation. It means to really check something out good. We use that phrase in our society, scope this out, check this out, that kind of stuff. We use that kind of phrase a lot. Check this out. Look at this. Take a look at this. Examine this. So Paul's saying, join in following my example and look for those who live their lives in the same manner as you have us as a pattern. Now, when you read this passage of Scripture and you start looking at what he's saying here, you've got to understand something about Paul. Paul is a sinner just like you and I. Matter of fact, in some places in Scripture, Paul referred to himself over in the book of Timothy, he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. Over in the book of Romans, I think in the 7th chapter, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." So you've got to ask yourself the question, which example of you do we follow, Paul? Do we follow the example where you're chief of sinners? Do we follow the example where you're a wretched man? Or is there some other example that we should follow? Is there someone else we should pattern our life after? And Paul says, no. He says, I am it. When he says, you have us as a pattern, that word for pattern means an image left from a blow, is the idea. And the word there for pattern would be just like you ever nailed a nail, and when you drive real hard at that board, when you drive that nail in, that hammer will hit that board, it makes an indent in there, doesn't it? You ever seen that? Makes a little indent in the board, okay? That's the same word for pattern there. It means to make an impression. It means to make a, much like a mold or something. And that's what Paul's saying. You can mark us out. You can look at me and you can use me as a pattern. Okay? It's good to have examples. But you've got to ask yourself the question, why would you and why would I ever follow the example of a person? Because we know something about people, right? People don't always live consistent with what they claim to be. Amen? Now, I know some of y'all don't struggle with that, but I do at times. I struggle with the idea that sometimes I don't live like the Scripture says. I don't do it, and I have to go to God and confess my sin. Now, sometimes I have to go to my brother or sister and apologize for something I've done. Okay? And that same thing with Paul. Why would I want to follow someone like that? Why would I follow Paul if I know he's a wretched man? And I know in another place he himself said he's a chief of sinners. And yet we looked at three examples here in Scripture where he says, imitate me, follow me. I think it's because what Paul's saying is, don't follow my individual life, follow the direction of my life. I think that's what he wants us to imitate. You know why I think that? I think that because that's what the context of this passage tends to point to. Look with me, if you would. Back up to verse 3 and 9. Paul says this, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. See, I see in context what Paul's saying is, you don't follow the pattern of my individual life, but you and your life should follow the idea that I am pressing forward for the upward call of God in my life. I forget the things behind me and I press towards that goal. Imitate me. Do what I'm doing in that general sense. That's what I take it that Paul's saying. We need people that are committed to the call of God. And no matter how committed to the call of God a person is, there are going to be times along the way they're going to stumble and fall. There's going to be times that they don't always live right. But that doesn't mean that the general overreaching direction of their life and the focus of their life is upon that goal. I remember as a young boy, years ago, my favorite baseball player growing up, from the earliest day I can remember, was Willie Mays. Played for the San Francisco Giants. I honestly, when I played baseball, I was 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. I idolized Willie Mays. I love that guy. I love the way he played the game. He was like the perfect baseball player in my mind. I mean, I couldn't find a better baseball player. I got in a fight when I was 10 years old because a guy made a joke about Willie Mays. And he said, he made this joke. He said, "What's black and catches flies?" And I said, "I don't know." He said, "Willie Mays." And because he caught fly balls out in the outfield. That made me mad because I said, "You don't make fun of Willie Mays." And I jumped on him. He got in a fight. And then I got a whipping when I got home for getting in a fight because his mama called my dad. And when I got home, my dad whooped me for doing it. But I idolized Willie Mays. And I remember one time my dad got tickets to the Astros game. And we drove into the stadium there. And they were right down on first baseline, and they were not the nosebleed seats. My dad got good tickets. I don't know how he did it, but we were there. And we were so close, I could see his eyes. I could see his face. You know, when you're way up there, all you can see is a body. But I could see him. I could see the real living Willie Mays. And I remember how excited I was when Willie Mays came to bat. When he came up to bat, I was all fired up, and I was talking smack to all the Astro fans around me and stuff. I said, "Willie Mays is going to drive." Willie Mays struck out. He struck out. The first time I went to see him in real person, he struck out. And I remember I was sick. I said, "Dad, he struck out." And Willie McCovey came up behind him, and I think he hit a grounder or something, but he got out. I said, "Willie Mays got out. I can't believe he struck out too." But I said, "Hang on." He said, "The game ain't over yet, son." The next inning when Willie Mays came up, he drove one out of the park. He hit a home run. And I remember how I was cheering and hollering. I was fired up about it. And right behind him, Willie McCovey came up, and he drove one out of the park. And I was excited as could be. And every time I played baseball, I would be Willie Mays. That's who I wanted to be. I wanted to be Willie Mays, the Say Hey Kid. I didn't make it. I didn't make it. I tried. That was my goal. That was my idol. But you know, even though Willie Mays struck out that play, what's the overall concept of Willie Mays as a baseball player? He's good. Maybe the best all-around player that ever played the game. I mean, he could steal bases. He was phenomenal in the field, and he could hit. Even though he struck out. See, Willie Mays wasn't perfect. But in the realm of baseball, his general direction was what you wanted to be as a player. Amen? Paul was human. Paul stumbled. Paul struck out on occasion. He made errors. But you know what the general thrust of Paul's life was? I pressed towards the goal of the upward call of God. Imitate me. That's the direction I'm going. What Paul's telling us this morning is you need to have a clear focus for your life, and a clear focus for your life needs to be to press towards the goal. Even though on that pathway, you will stumble. Even though on that pathway, you're going to make mistakes, but you've got to do what? Forget those things which are behind you, confess that sin, make it right with the other person if it's involving another person, and do what? Keep moving forward. Don't let anything slow you down on that forward pathway in life. That's what he's saying. Why? Well, because there's groups of people that don't. Look at the next verse. He says, for, and when you see that in a text, that is a form of Greek argument. His premise statement is in verse 17, where he says, follow my example, note those that walk. Well, why should we do that, Paul? Well, for many walk, of which I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says, the reason I want you to look at my example and follow my example is that there are many that don't live the way they should live. Now, these are people in the church, folks, that should be doing right. You know one thing you can find out? You could read this passage of Scripture, and this passage of Scripture is almost 2,000 years old. And look at all the changes we've made in society during that time. Let me propose a question to you. Is man any better today than he was back then? No. He's the same. There are two constants in Scripture. God's the same and man is the same. And it'll be like that until the end of the ages. It doesn't matter how good you transform society. It doesn't matter how good you dress up culture. Let me tell you something. The heart of man is the same today as the day he walked out of that garden in Eden. He's no different. Yeah, we got better looking clothes than what they wore back then. We don't ride on a donkey. I mean, you look out in this parking lot, I didn't see a single donkey out there this morning. We got a lot better rides. We got a lot better hairdos. We got better shoes than they got. I mean, they get dirt between their toes. I wear these old kicker boots here. I don't get any dirt on my feet. I mean, I'm riding high on the hog. But, you know, you strip all that exterior veneer off, you know what's on the inside? The same rotten type of people that lived back then. Same mess that you had back then as you got today. Same thing. There's nothing changed. So what Paul's saying is just as applicable today. Why should you decide? Why should your focus be to look forward? Because there's a lot of people that don't look like that. There's a lot of people, look what he says, that are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. He says they stand in opposition to the cross of Christ. Now ask yourself this question. What is the significance of the cross of Christ? I had that question proposed to me a couple weeks ago. A guy was making fun. A woman had a chain on, had a cross on it. And this guy doesn't, I don't think he has anything to do with the scriptures or anything like that. But he's just one of those kind that's kind of aggravated with Christianity or the things of Christianity. He said, he popped off. He goes, I've never understood people wearing that cross. He said, why don't you wear a syringe on your neck or a gurney like they do where they execute criminals here in Huntsville? He said, that's all the cross is. It was just a way to execute people. He said, what's so cool about that? What's so neat about that? He said, what kind of a fool would you think would wear an executioner syringe or a gurney around their neck? He said, but you hear all these Christians talk about the glorious cross, the glorious cross. He said, what's so glorious about it? It's just a way to kill people is all it was. And I said, that's true. I said, when you go back and you research what happened during that time period, the cross of Christ or the cross was simply a means of execution. There have been thousands upon thousands of people executed on a cross. But see, one day, Jesus died on that cross. And everyone that died on a cross before Jesus and everyone that died on that cross after Jesus died because of what they did against the society they lived in. I said, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't go to the cross because of what he did. He went to the cross innocent and sinless. And when he got on that cross, he bore your sin and my sin. And on that cross, he died in our place. Therefore, the cross of Christ is different than any other cross there's ever been. I said, you can keep every other cross that's out there, but I'll take the cross of Christ Because the cross of Christ is a place of sacrifice. The cross of Christ is where he bore my sin, where he paid my debt, where he set me free. And I won't go to hell and I won't perish because he died in my place. That's the cross I'm interested in. I said, that gurney in Huntsville has nothing to do with that. That cross out there somewhere in that Roman Empire, it's got nothing to do with that. But the cross of Christ is one cross for all the crosses of all times, folks. That is the cross we worry about. And when he says there are enemies of the cross of Christ, you know what that means? The cross of Christ is a symbol of sacrifice. It's a symbol of selfless sacrifice. He died for me. That makes it a different cross. And to be an enemy of the cross literally means that they are in opposition to all the cross represents. The cross represents sacrificial love, or if you will, sacrificing self for the benefit of others. That's what Paul's talking about. Look at your text here. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Why are they enemies, Paul? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, what's the difference here? Well, on one side of the equation, you have the cross of Christ, where Jesus Christ came of his own free will, died as a substitute, not for his sin, but for my sin. He paid my price. The greatest act of sacrifice ever displayed. That the Creator God of heaven and earth would come to earth and die in my place and die for me. Versus what are these other people? These other people, he said, their end is destruction. Whose God is their belly? What does that mean, the God is their belly? That mean they got big old bellies or something? That mean they overeat? Mm-mm. Got a big old Buddha belly? No. What does it mean? It means this. It means the belly is representation of the centermost part of a person. It was viewed in that culture as the root of one's appetite and desires. So what he's saying is, their God, or if you will, what directs their life is their own desires. It's their own appetite. So he's saying this. He's saying, many walk, as I've told you before, and tell you weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose focus in life is their own desire, and whose glory is in their shame. In other words, they glorify that which they should be ashamed of, who set their mind on earthly things. Folks, that is a selfish focus in life. That is a selfish focus in life. Selfishness is to sin as sacrifice is to the cross. That makes sense to you? See, that's the contrast there. Paul says, follow my example. I'm not living based upon my appetite and my desires. I'm not living based upon what I want. He says, I'm pressing for the goal that God set for my life. I've got a clear focus that I'm shooting for. And that's what the cross represents. The cross represents sacrifice. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark the 8th chapter, and look at verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 30. This is just one of many that speaks of this. Verse 34. And when they had called the people to him, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. But what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what he's saying about the cross there? The cross is sacrifice, folks. The cross is sacrifice. He says, you take up the cross and follow me. Don't go your way, go my way. Back to Philippians 3. That's exactly what Paul's saying. Paul says, follow my example. I'm pressing for the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The rest of the world is pursuing their own dream. That's the easy way to put it. He said, the rest of the world is following their own example. Let me ask you, folks, do you live your life and do I live my life in such a way that I could challenge others to follow me? That's the real issue. What example are we setting? Are we allowing culture to dictate to us how we're going to live our life? Because see, if you're not careful, culture will end up controlling what you think. See, the process through culture is something happens and it's shameful. And then over a period of time, that which is shameful becomes acceptable. And then after it becomes acceptable, it becomes something that's glorified. That's the corrupting influence of culture. Hear me, as a parent, as an adult, what kind of a pattern are you setting for your family? Men, in particular, are you setting a pattern for your family to follow? And the pattern is this. No, you're not perfect. You're not sinless. I would never throw that upon you. But the question is this. Is your overall desire in life in pursuit of the things of God? Or does it illustrate selfishness for yourself? What picture do you paint? What image do you draw? That's what the real issue is. Are you moved by culture or are you moving against culture? That's the real issue. That's the real thing. People say, well, you know, there's a lot of things I really want and I got this and that. You need to set your agenda that your relationship with the Lord and you're pressing towards that goal is the primary thing in your life. That is what the Scripture teaches us. Your focus. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul's not talking about his individual life. Paul's talking about the focus of his life. He's saying, my life is focused for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, from a human perspective, I'm a businessman. I'm a doctor. I'm a teacher. I'm a correctional officer. I'm a lawyer. I'm a banker. I'm a teller. I'm a waiter. I'm an athlete. I'm a student. I'm a mother. I'm a father. What category do you fall into? It doesn't matter. Because whatever category you fall into, the category that sits above that is, I am a child of the King. And as a child of the King, this is the direction I go. And my life and all that I am comes with that. That follows that overall pursuit. Look at the next verse. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's what he's really hitting at. Why am I an example of pressing towards God? Because he says, this isn't my home anymore. He said, I'm born into God's family. It's my responsibility to represent God's kingdom to a fallen world. That's what Scripture talks about when it talks about believers being light. Believers being salt. It doesn't mean that you got to be mouthy. It doesn't mean that you got to be obnoxious. It doesn't mean you have to be rude and always getting in people's face. But you know what it does mean? That when people look at you, they know what direction you're going. A lot like the story of Alexander the Great out on the battlefield. Flying into battle. One thing's about Alexander the Great, if you read the book on him, you read the biography on Alexander the Great, he led from the front. And that's one of the things I liked about him. I love that about Alexander the Great. Conquered the known world at the age of 34. Heck, I ain't even conquered my backyard fully. That dude conquered the whole world. The known world at age 34. Led from the front. And in one of the battles, as he was charging across the front, he was coming up through his ranks to take the lead, and there was a young soldier on horseback going this way. And they said, Alexander Great turned his horse and knocked that guy, hit that guy's horse. He ricocheted off and knocked him on the ground. And Alexander dismounted from his horse. He recognized it as one of his own men. And he ran up to him and put his sword at him. He said, "What is your name, young man?" He said, "My name's Alexander." They had the same name. He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "You change your direction or change your name." You know what the idea is this? Alexander said, "You change your name," because Alexander charges into battle. He doesn't run from it. And the same thing with a lot of people that go by the name Christian. You need to change your direction or change your name. Preferably, you're going to change your direction. That's the idea. Paul says, don't follow that crowd that's ruled by their own desires. He said, follow my example. Press towards the goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pursue that in your life. Don't let culture dictate your life. Let Christ dictate your life. Fix your mind. Set your mind. Focus in that one direction. And like I always tell Christians, there's a lot of Christians that need to come out of the closet. You need to go public with what you really are. Quit hiding it. Quit hiding it. Boldly proclaim, "I am a Christian. I am a follower of Christ." And have your eyes set on that goal. Pursue that with all that you have. Willie Mays. Willie Mays was a heck of a ball player. But I saw in one game, I saw Willie Mays strike out, and I saw Willie Mays hit a home run in the same game. And folks, that's a lot how life is. You're going to strike out on occasions, you're going to make errors. But the idea is this. What is the overall thrust of your life? Can you put that behind you? He put that strikeout behind him. You know what he did? Got right up there and knocked one out of the park. That's how we're to be in the Christian life. You need to be a Willie Mays in the Christian life that presses on and doesn't let anything get in your way. Paul said, follow my example. Look at who I am. Look at the thrust and the direction of my life and follow me. Follow what I'm doing. Pursue God with all your heart, mind, soul, and all that you are. And don't follow that crowd that lives for themselves, that are selfish in their approach to life, that everything revolves around what they don't get. Live a life of self-sacrifice, not self-indulgence. And he says, you're going to live a life of victory, and you're going to win. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you what the cross really means, that the cross means sacrifice, that the cross means one's laid down his life for me. And Lord, help us to live a life like that. Help us to live a life that focuses upon your glory and your honor, because that's where our citizenship is. Our citizenship is not this culture that we live in. It's not this world. It's not this city. Our citizenship, Lord, is your kingdom. Help us to be believers that live for your kingdom. Help us to be people, Lord, that push that direction, that press towards that goal, that we would overcome and that we would live triumphantly. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace in our life. We pray these things in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.